Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's great to be with you and all those online. That's become a thing now. We all do that anymore in all the churches, but we know that it's great to have you with us today. And then maybe some of you are unable to come on a regular basis or you're ill, but we're glad you're with us today. And by the way, we're going to be praying for those who were mentioned that are sick and ill, and it's tough. It's really tough when you have to go through so many things like that. My wife Linda is with me today, and we want to thank Mr. Barker for the opportunity to be here with you, and hopefully we come back every so often to see you again, and we hope to get to know all of you over a period of time. Actually, I'll just give you a little background. We just moved up to Cincinnati about a year ago, and we were down in Tennessee in the Knoxville and Kingsport congregations and also in London, Kentucky. We were over there. So that was almost 22 years we were down there. I'm not a pastor, but I'm an elder, and I did help the pastor in speaking in the congregations and visiting and everything else. And we're used to driving long distances, so to come up here was a pleasure. It was really fun just to drive up and be with you today. So, again, we're just happy to be here with you. And, as I mentioned, we hopefully can get to know you a little bit better. I work at the home office. I'm in the media department. I've been doing that, even way back into the late 70s, still doing a lot of the same things I was doing back in Worldwide Church of God, with media, work with Beyond Today and the television. And we used to have it on radio. We used to buy the airtime for that. At least I did that. And I still do the buying for our print media. So it's a lot of fun doing that. I get to know a lot of people that way. So just a little background on what we do. Well, God the Father called you and me into his church to carry out a vital mission. Then his son Jesus Christ came to the earth and he gave us the details of that mission. You don't need to turn here, but Matthew 28, verse 19. This is from the Good News Translation. I'll just read it for you. Here's the mission's details. Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them. Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And I will be with you always till the end of the age. So that's the mission. That's our responsibility right there, laid out very clearly. Also, you don't need to turn here because this is another very familiar scripture to most of us. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So we got our mission. We got our responsibilities. So God's people are to go to the world to announce the coming kingdom of God on the earth. We're here to teach people about Jesus Christ and how he showed the way to salvation and eternal life in his family. Also, we have another job, that is to warn the world that they need to repent from sin, from breaking God's commandments. So we have a multi-pronged responsibility in many ways. Apostle Paul wrote this about our critical responsibility. He said in Colossians 1, verse 28, again, you won't need to turn here. It's from the New Living Translation. He says, so we will tell about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, all the wisdom that God has given us. We want to present to them God perfect, perfect in their relationship to Christ. So you see the massive responsibility that each of us have to go to the world and teach them about Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, so they can be perfect before him. Wow, what a responsibility. Think about that. And in this regard, for many, many years, the people of God's church have done this. They have faithfully carried out these God-given duties of teaching and admonition, of warning, for many generations, in fact. Probably right here we have generations that have grown up in the church and have done that very thing. And prior to you and I being called in this age, thousands of equally faithful brethren have diligently performed those same responsibilities down through the ages. Indeed, all of God's people have devotedly proclaimed God's message about the consequences of sin and the urgent need to turn to God in deep repentance and obedience. So that's what we do, and that's what we have done, and we continue to do that. In addition, the church has, as I mentioned, warned humanity in this age, especially in this age, about the coming destruction and horror described by Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, verse 21, described as the Great Tribulation. That has been part of our message today in this modern age. So again, for many generations, in this age, in the 20th century and the 21st century now, God's people have warned humanity, have preached and published to the people of the United States and Britain and Australia and New Zealand and other nations around the world these messages. But what has happened in society over the decades that God's church has carried out its commission of teaching and sounding this wake-up call? Hasn't sinfulness and irreverence toward God continued on relentlessly as if nothing has happened? They just go on doing those same things. Hasn't it even gotten worse, as we see? Look in the news, see what's happening all around us today. Doesn't it seem as if most people just don't care? They don't care to listen to God's true message, that his warnings, of which the church has carried out for these decades, doesn't seem like it matters to a lot of people. Well, perhaps you wonder about that. I know I have. Maybe you say something like this in a prayer. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? You know we've been doing this. We've been doing what you've said for all these years. When are you going to finally intervene? When are you going to stop the madness? Stop the corruption and the violence? When will you send your son Jesus Christ to the earth? Have you prayed a prayer like that? I mean, it's like something that we wonder about. Well, if you've prayed that prayer, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. Because 2,600 years ago, a prophet named Habakkuk had comparable thoughts and feelings. And he expressed them in a prayer by way of a question. And we'll describe that question a little bit later, a couple questions that he actually had. So what he did is he boldly, hey, we're going to take a look at Habakkuk's questions. And when we do, we'll see that what God wanted him to learn, which was very important, and what he learned is something that you and I also need to fully understand, to fully grasp. So the sermon title today is Habakkuk's Dilemma. Habakkuk's Dilemma. Let's go ahead and turn to the first chapter of the book of Habakkuk in the Minor Prophets. We're not going to get to that right away because I first want to begin with a little bit of information about Habakkuk's background. He was a prophet of God. The name Habakkuk means to embrace, which could refer to the prophet's close relationship to God, and he was very close to God. He loved God. deeply. Also, it could refer to the future time that the prophets spoke about, when God is going to embrace all nations on the earth. He's not doing that today, but in the future, as we know, he's going to do that. God's going to embrace all nations after Jesus Christ's return. Other than that, there's very little known about Habakkuk, except that he was a contemporary prophet along with Jeremiah and Zephaniah. And these men prophesied in the southern kingdom of Judah. And Habakkuk was especially speaking during that time. It was from 640 to 609 BC, during the reign of King Josiah. Remember Josiah? He was one of the good kings of Judah. And at that time, there was relative peace in the land. Sadly, however, there was idolatry. Idolatry was everywhere in the land. And God's way of life was being ignored. Now, Josiah did what he could to institute spiritual reforms. But there was crime and violence in the land and lawlessness everywhere. And he did a little bit, and the Bible talks about that. You can read about that. But it didn't last. The people, they didn't get it into their heart, really, what the problem was. And also the poor were oppressed at that time, and widows and orphans were forsaken. People didn't care. Sort of like our country today in some ways. The wicked prospered. There was greed. Again, there was lawlessness everywhere. And as a result of all of this, God raised up Habakkuk and the other prophets to call Judah's leaders and citizens to attend to these areas. There was an escalating sinfulness in the land. National sins were growing. And God wanted the people to know about that. So he sent his representatives to the nation. And furthermore, unless God basically said, listen, I can't tolerate this forever. You've got to turn back to me. There's going to be consequences for this. I would have no choice but to punish you for this unless you turn back. See, they knew they knew God, and yet they turned their backs on him. Well, sadly, Habakkuk had this task. It almost seemed hopeless to speak to the people because they refused to listen. They refused to hear. Hardly anybody seemed to really care. What was the result of Habakkuk's many years of conscientious teaching and preaching and warning? Little, if nothing. Sad, isn't it? Everything went on as before, and nothing appeared to change for the better. And, in fact, it got worse. It kept getting worse and worse. After seeing all this, Habakkuk became frustrated. Here he's a prophet of God. He's doing the best he can, but nothing's happening. And he's just like, what's going on? I don't understand it. Considering all the lawlessness that he saw in the country, why didn't God take action? Why didn't he step in and deal with Judah's sins and establish righteousness in the land? That's how he felt. Needing an answer, Habakkuk asks God here in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. Now, feel the emotion here. Listen to how he says this. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention before me. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. It's quite a litany, isn't it? When you think about it, just read that. Feel what he's saying. It's not an academic exercise that he was going through. He meant it. He felt it down deep in his gut, in his heart. Let me ask you a question. Doesn't this sound familiar? How about our society today? Do we see some of those same things that Habakkuk was talking about? Well, basically, Habakkuk wanted to know when God would finally neutralize this growing evil and deliver the oppressed out of the hands of their oppressors, bring righteousness to the land. Furthermore, he essentially asked God why he continued tolerating so much wrongdoing, so much strife and violence. And the law was paralyzed. It didn't seem like the law mattered. It was just lawlessness everywhere. Justice was denied. It was probably good for the people who had money and power, but not for the little guy. So everything Habakkuk witnessed, with nothing happening to stop it, built up distress within him. How about you when you read that? Do you feel it? Do you see it? Think it? Perhaps we can identify with Habakkuk's dilemma. Do his feelings hit home with us as we see the increasing violence and perversion and lawlessness in our society? As Ezekiel 9 verse 4 says, you don't need to turn there, it says, do we sigh and cry? Do we sigh and cry over all the abominations that are taking place around us? Well, Habakkuk felt that way, and yet he just couldn't understand why the sins and scandals kept growing so much. So yes, the prophet was very bold. He was very bold in his question to his creator. You almost think maybe he went over the top a little bit. But no, he understood him. He understood his friend, his prophet, the one he called. And he knew that his attitude was right. So God graciously responded to him. God explained to Habakkuk that he was completely aware of the nation's sins. And he told him that he would certainly step in to punish the nation if the people didn't repent. That was how he replied to Habakkuk. And as we'll see, the punishment would occur in a way that Habakkuk would find hard to believe. Let's read how God answered his loyal prophet here in verse 5, Habakkuk 1. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, he tells Habakkuk here, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. So here God tells, in this phrase here, this section, he tells Habakkuk that he will most definitely take action to carry out his words of warning. How would he do that? Sadly, by allowing Judah to be invaded and conquered and its people removed from the land and placed into slavery. And all of this would take place by the hands of an extremely cruel and violent nation, the Chaldeans. We might often think of the Chaldeans, really, we think of them as the Babylonians. They were from southern Mesopotamian Valley, today's southern part of Iraq, just north of the Persian Gulf. If you can think of that area, that's where the Chaldeans were originally from. Anyway, God goes on by telling Habakkuk this in verse 6, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are also swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry, it says here. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat I mean, they are just hungry to conquer, to go to war. Verse 9, they all come for violence. See, this is what God's sending against his people for their sins. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. After hearing this, Habakkuk was totally shocked. He was stunned. It was just unbelievable. Being that the great powers of his day were Assyria and Egypt, and, you know, they weren't anywhere near as bad as he was describing the Chaldeans. But the thought that this nation, the Chaldeans, would be the ones that God would use to punish Judea was just totally dreadful. I mean, they were murderous. They hated people. They loved destroying people. Habakkuk knew that the Chaldeans had an appalling reputation for ruthlessness and cruelty beyond the bounds of any other nation. And here God's going to send them against his own people. Habakkuk didn't know at the time that this nation, the Chaldeans, were going to be the number one nation in that area in a very short order. Their buildup was dramatic. It was growing and growing. With only a few years, they would break the power of the Assyrians and the Egyptians and become the regional player, the top regional nation in the area. They would conquer everyone. So to Habakkuk, just the thought of his people being chastised by this despotic, these depraved nation, these Chaldeans, horrified him. He was just unbelieved. He just couldn't believe it. Well, with this knowledge, Habakkuk's dilemma, you can imagine, grew even greater. He was in bad shape before, and now what's this? So Habakkuk anxiously replied to God, but respectfully said this in verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One?" And again, he's very respectful to God. He loved God. We shall not die, O Lord. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. Let me read that to you from the Message translation. It's a paraphrased translation. Holy God, we aren't going to die, are we? That's what he was asking. He was like, we're going to wipe us out completely? So you can see his dilemma. Next, the prophet pleads with God that certainly his nation had done wrong. Yes, we've done a lot of bad things, but weren't the Chaldeans a whole lot worse? Using such a depraved nation to punish his fellow citizens didn't seem right or fair to Habakkuk. He knew they deserved punishment, but not this kind of punishment. Could God simply stand by and watch his people be devoured by a nation that deserved chastisement significantly more than his own? Verse 13, let's read that. Talks to God, and he's again very respectful. He says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil." He's trying to sort of negotiate with him in a way, you might think here. "And cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue? While the wicked devours a person more righteous than he." Now again, that's respectful, but that's pretty bold, isn't it? Very bold of this prophet. Habakkuk knew the Chaldeans had little, if any, respect for human life. In fact, they were so evil that they relished killing people. They loved it. That's how evil they were. They pillaged and plundered. They abused, they raped, and brutally enslaved those people as if they were caught in a net, a fish caught in a net. That's how bad they were. Verse 15 says this, They take up all of them with a hook. These are the slaves. These are the people they capture in the different nations. They take them all up them with a up. Take all of them up with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. That's how these people deal with others, those who they conquer. So, yes, certainly the Chaldeans' conquest would put an end to Judah's sins and its crimes, but the result would be even more suffering from Habakkuk's point of view. Perhaps Habakkuk thought, what kind of solution is this? Is this fair? Is this right? So this is very disheartening to the prophet. And again, he didn't understand what God was doing. Although he was deeply upset at first, this faithful prophet waited for God. He put it in God's hands, and he knew that God would help him understand. He would get the comprehension that he wanted and needed. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, again, very respectful. I will stand watch and set me upon the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I answer when I am corrected. So he was ready. He was ready to repent. He could understand. Maybe he misjudged God. Maybe he felt that he had gone over the top. His emotions ran over. So he understood that. But again, he had that relationship with God. And, you know, Habakkuk didn't have to wait very long for God to give him an answer so that he could come to complete understanding. And since the questions he raised with God would likely be asked in the future, God told him to write them down, what he learned, so others could comprehend. And you are reading the book today. We're going over this, just a little synopsis of the book today, not the whole thing. But here in verse 2 of chapter 2, it says this, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it." In other words, that he may understand what's happening now and how it can be applied in the future. So then God told Habakkuk that he was certainly aware about how the Chaldeans were arrogant, how cruel they were, how brutal they were. God knew of this. He understood this. How idolatrous they were, how greedy and ruthless. Verses 5 to 15, you can read that later, talks about that. So God understood that. Then God further explained that the Chaldeans themselves would, in the future, themselves be sorely punished. They're not going to get away with it. They're going to be punished. But God has a long view. Their powerful kingdom would be demolished, as explained in verses 16 to 17. You don't need to turn there. You can just, again, read that later if you'd like. And this happened exactly as prophesied when in 539 BC, the Chaldeans' capital city of Babel was completely overthrown by the military forces of the Medo-Persian Empire. So that nation got clobbered pretty bad. And you can hardly find anything left of that. So God dealt with that evil nation. But there's a lot more to the story that will come much later. Since Bible prophecies are, as you know, dual in nature many times, God told Habakkuk this in chapter 2, verse 3 of chapter 2. He says this, "For the vision," get this, "for the vision is yet for an appointed time," a time in the future. "But at that time it will speak, and it will not lie." The facts are going to be there. It's going to be plain for everyone to see. "But at that time, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries," it appears to be taking its time, "wait for it," he tells Habakkuk. "Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Let me read that passage in a more modern translation. This is the New Living Translation. I think it makes it a little bit more, makes more sense of it, I think. It says here, this vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. So I think that helps to clarify that a little bit. And that key, that scripture there, that passage is a vital key for Habakkuk in solving his dilemma. God showed him what he was doing, and it wasn't only just for his time then. It was also for a future period, the time of the end. In prophetic terminology, the phrase time of the end refers to the era just prior to Jesus Christ's second coming, when he takes control of all the world's nations and installs the government of God on the earth. And we are living in those times now, the times of the end. So God gave Habakkuk vital advance knowledge that his great plan would finally do something important, put an end to human misrule and subsequent suffering as a result. So he was very grateful to get that information, and he wrote it down. And it's for you and I to understand today. So even though God reassured Habakkuk that the Chaldeans would ultimately be punished by the overthrow of their empire, it wasn't going to end human misrule at that time. What Habakkuk needed to know to completely solve his dilemma was that God would allow those events to transfer all the way down to today, to a future time, when he would be ready to intervene. But again, Habakkuk didn't understand that at first, right? We'll back up a little bit in time here. He didn't understand that at first. He only came to this realization when God opened his eye to see beyond the narrow focus of his life at that time, his day and time. You know what the prophet wanted? He just really wanted his world to be made right then, at that time. He wanted his people then to be brought to repentance, then and there. But honestly, isn't that the way we feel? I feel that way. I'd love to see that happen. I mean, we all would. No one wants to see the suffering that's going to come because of lack of repentance. Even though this way, Habakkuk felt this way, and perhaps we too, God will have to allow humans to build the ultimate Babylon. And that's what's happening today. This beastly kingdom of Revelation 13. It's going to happen. It's going to rise. And human beings are going to have to learn that's not the way. That's not the way to handle things. It's not the way to deal with problems in society. So it's very important for Habakkuk then, and for us to understand, to comprehend all of these things. Bible prophecy explains that near the end of this age, this powerful Babylonian governing system is going to rise in Europe. It will become the most tyrannical and oppressive and cruel and really demonic empire the world has ever seen. Just read the scriptures. It's there. It's right there in plain black and white. So God's words to his prophet long ago about the end time are for our ears today, for all the people, not just us today, but the world. They need to hear these things today. So God gave Habakkuk a small vision of the future, but many of us may live to see that vision played out in real time in the days ahead. Some of us may not, but some will. We may very well do that. We don't know. We don't know when that day is going to come. But we know that it's marching relentlessly toward us today. The difficult fact is that because of our modern-day nations of Israel, our continual disobedience, God is going to allow this resurrected Babylon to bring terrible punishment upon the world and especially upon modern day nations of Israel. That coming devastating period is referred to as Jacob's trouble. You can see that in Jeremiah 30, verse 5 to 8, Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 9, and Matthew 24, verse 21. So Habakkuk's prophecies of Judah's fall, again, was only a forerunner of what is to come. And these aren't pleasant things to think about, are they? But we need to be aware of them. We need to know what's ahead for our nations. Bible prophecies, including those made by Jesus Christ himself, explain that God is going to permit some terrible things to happen. There'll be famine. There'll be pestilence in our lands. There'll be military defeat. Frank about these things and be aware of them. Even though God may protect some of us from those difficulties, it will directly affect and strongly admonish the people of our nations. We have the tools to do that today. We're blessed to be in the United Church of God. We have programs. We have websites to know those things and share those things. We know about the true Jesus Christ, why he came to this earth, and how people can repent of their sins, and God will forgive those and invite us into his kingdom. So we have many opportunities to serve and to support the church today. And I could go through all that today, but I won't, because you can read about that in the United News, and it's in the e-news that is published every week. There's a lot of information about that. Let's turn to Isaiah 58, verse 1, if you would. Isaiah 58, verse 1. You know, considering the increasing stresses and strains throughout society today, let's recognize something important, that time is really short. So we must be urgently about our Father's business, just as Habakkuk was during his day. Here in Isaiah 58, verse 1, God tells you and me, he says this, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." So that's our job, to do that, to work together, to link arms in this monumental task, to go to the world, to support the efforts of the church and even ourselves, to talk to people that we know when we have that opportunity, to tell them about the wonderful kingdom that is coming, but then also the punishments that are coming for disobedience. So those of us in God's church have been given this matchless gift. We have that obligation. We have that responsibility to share what we know with other people. Of course, God's message, which includes repentance from sin, it's not popular. And if it was popular, we would have the whole parking lot there filled, and there'd be cars out on the road, and they'd be streaming in here, and we'd be standing room only, right? So it's not a popular message that we preach. People don't want to hear that they're sinners, and they need to turn their life around and stop doing what they've been doing. John 4, verse 35, if you turn there. John 4, verse 35. So it's not popular. What is the right thing to do? It's what we as a church need to do with all of our heart, with all of our mind, our soul, everything about it. So we should resist any inclination to pull back and mostly just look to fulfilling our own needs and our own interests. But we all have families. We all have jobs. We have children to raise and all those things. But the number one responsibility is what Christ gave, that obligation to focus on that. Jesus said this in John 4, verse 35. "Do you not say there are still 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." So we can't say, well, you know, we'll get to that later. No, this is the time. Now is the time to go to the world with this message, to stir up the Spirit within us. Ask God, as did Habakkuk, when he said in Habakkuk 3, verse 2, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So we can do the same thing. We can stir ourselves up through prayer to God, asking that he would take away the obstacles to the gospel going out to the world today, and there are many. If you're reading the United News or the e-news, you'll see that we've been mentioning some of these obstacles that the offices around the world are facing in getting the gospel out. It's getting worse and worse. So some of you might recall that former Worldwide Church of God Pastor General Herbert W. Armstrong often said something, and I'd like to quote him. This is from the May 1974 issue of the Good News magazine. He said this, and I quote, God's work is a work of giving. He says, giving the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he goes on, he says, I have observed that only those whose hearts are in this great work are themselves growing spiritually. Besides being zealous for God's work and passionate about helping the people of this chaotic world to learn about and love the truth of God's word, what else must we do? Habakkuk's book is best known for the profound statement in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. I'll just read it for you. It says here, the just shall live by faith. Live, that's your life. You're going to live by faith. Everything, you walk in it, talk in it. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, we must always, just said, walk by faith, not by sight. You know, in referring to his second coming, Jesus asked in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You know, that's a scary question. I see that and I'm like, whoa. Now he's talking to church members there. Really, you think about it. He's just talking to his disciples. Will faith be uncommon? Will it be difficult to find among God's people? That's a scary thought. Doesn't have to happen. Doesn't have to happen. So unless we have absolute faith in God and his promises, it will be impossible to endure to the end. Because all you have to do is read the prophecy and see what's ahead, unless our nation repents. And you know, just like in ancient Israel, in Egypt, the Israelites had to go through a lot of those same sufferings that the Egyptians did. God didn't keep them from some of those early ones. So what if we have to go through some of those things? Are we ready? Not physically. I'm not talking about building up our wherewithal with food and things like that, but it's our faith. Do we have that relationship with God? Is it strong? Can't be money. Can't be possessions. Can't put our faith in other people. Because all of these can give us a false sense of security. Rather, we must live by depending literally on God for our daily bread. You know, we pray that, but we have our larders are full. Go to the fridge and we get some bread there, or crackers in the cupboard, whatever. So we often don't think of that. But years ago, people had to pray for their daily bread. And God, that's what God wants us to do, to pray for that. Because he's the one who supplies all that for us. So, like Habakkuk, we have to act now, right now, to safeguard and secure our spiritual condition. And that's what God is mostly interested in. He's not interested in us having the most comfortable life, but he's interested in what's going on up here and if we're stirring up the Holy Spirit within our heart and mind. So we can't wait. Now's the time. We can't wait for a future day to grow in faith and grace and knowledge. Can't wait. Luke 21, verse 34. This is from the Voice paraphrase version. It says this. I'll read it for you. So be careful. Guard your hearts. They can be made heavy with moral laxity, with drunkenness, with the hassles of daily life. Then the day I've been telling you might catch you unaware and trap you. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, if you would. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. So just as Habakkuk was commissioned by God to preach to ancient Judah, we have a duty to warn America and other modern-day Israelite nations and other, really the entire world, what lies ahead unless repentance occurs. But importantly, you and I have no excuse personally if we don't heed these words ourselves. See, they're directed toward us as well. Here at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, we read, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you," that's talking to his disciples here, to you and me, "you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." So it doesn't have to. It's all up to us. What are we doing? What are we doing about it today? What are we doing about it tomorrow? So therefore, let's summarize here a little bit. The faithful prophet Habakkuk faced a dilemma. As a diligent servant of God, he devotedly preached repentance to the sinful people of Judah. But after years of doing so, he became frustrated that corruption and violence continued unabated and few people seemed to care, seemed to listen, didn't care about listening or responding to God's messages. Everything kept getting worse, and nothing appeared to change for the better. Habakkuk then appealed to God, asking him why he didn't take action to deal with Judah's sins and establish righteousness in the nation. Well, God explained that he was fully aware of the country's sinfulness, and he told the prophet that he would ultimately bring punishment upon them, and it would be severe. It would be at the hands of a terrible enemy, the Chaldeans. Well, Habakkuk was stunned. He was shocked at first. He felt this was extremely unfair. Later, however, he understood why God had to act that way. He also learned that the end was not during his day, but that God had a long-term plan. He would implement fully when it's time, when his time was ready. So regarding our day today, the church has been faithfully preaching repentance, preaching about the kingdom of God, and a prophetic warning for many years, for many decades, in fact, many generations. And just as faithful Habakkuk did, we must continue carrying out that vital commission of Jesus Christ. We need to do it with fervency, with energy. Even though people will not listen, that's our job. It doesn't matter whether they listen or not. We got to get it out there. That's important, very important. Let's turn to Habakkuk 3, verse 18, if you would. Habakkuk 3, verse 18, we'll wrap it up. Here in the final chapter of this book, Habakkuk spoke of a future time when God would intervene to powerfully rescue humanity from total destruction and lead all people in the way of righteousness. In addition, he wrote about God's greatness and his compassion and his strength. He said the following words here in Habakkuk 3, verse 18. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." Again, remember, he was a friend of God. He loved God. "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on my high hills." So that was a very positive, optimistic viewpoint that Habakkuk had. And it's one that you and I can have too. So with his dilemma resolved, Habakkuk continued doing his job. He continued preaching repentance. He continued living justly by faith and giving honor to his eternal Creator, while confidently knowing that God will handle everything in his good time. As the people of God's church today, let's do the same. Let's double down on what we've already been doing. Let's put our shoulders to the wheel even more so. Let's do God's work, and let's grow spiritually every day.